5 young college students were spending a Sunday in London, so they went to hear the famed C.H. Spurgeon preach. While waiting for the doors to open, the students were greeted by a man who asked, "Gentlemen, let me show you around. Would you like to see the heating plant of this church?" They were not particularly interested, but for it was a hot day in July, but they didn't want to offend the stranger, so they consented. The young men were taken down a stairway. A door was quietly opened, and the guide whispered, "This is our heating plant." Surprised, the students saw 700 people bowed in prayer, seeking a blessing on the service that was soon to begin in the auditorium above. Softly closing the door, the gentleman then introduced himself. It was none other than Charles Spurgeon. Those of you who do not know, Charles Spurgeon was born 1834 to 1892, is known as the Prince of Preachers. He was a Baptist minister in England who saw enormous blessings from God upon his ministry. It is not an exaggeration to say that thousands came to Christ through his preaching. Some services drew as many as 10,000 people at a time. But Spurgeon never took credit for the success of his ministry. Instead, he always pointed to the hundreds of people who came before services and prayed for God's blessing. He said any success he had come from God in answers to their prayers. Spurgeon was often fond of calling these prayer gatherings the church's boiler room. In Spurgeon's time, steam was the power source of the day. Boiler rooms were the powerhouses, the driving forces of everything, from vast machines and factories to household heating systems. Boiler rooms, however, were not pleasant places to visit. They were functional, dirty, and hot. Often tucked away in the basement, likewise, Spurgeon saw the prayers of his people as the spiritual power behind his preaching and ministry. This is why he told his fellow pastors, "Brethren, we shall never see much change for the better in our churches in general till the prayer meeting occupies a higher place in the esteem of Christians." Let's pray. Lord, we know it's from you that we get all of our power. We get all of our insight. We get all of our wisdom. May you speak through your word this morning. May you touch our hearts. May you encourage us. May you challenge us. May you grow us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So while I couldn't find proof of this, I'm also told from whom I would consider a good source that during his preaching, there would be people praying in that boiler room every service as he's preaching, as he's at the pulpit, praying for God's power to be gone through Spurgeon. He was a powerful man, used powerfully by God because of the prayers of the saints. So today we are going to talk about being committed to prayer. But first, last week we spoke on yielding to the lordship of Christ as head of the church, seeking his vision for the church, seeking the Lord's will for every decision, submitting to the Spirit's leading of power, love, and self-discipline, demonstrating humility and yielding to God's values instead of our own. This week, I received a message from somebody in the church, and they were having some struggles where they work and knew they had to make a tough disciplinary decision. Knew what had to be done, but still, when you have to do things, even the right things, it can be tough at times. But when they got up at 4 o'clock and having their devotion time, opened up their Bible app, it was open to James 1:21. And the person admits this is talking about themselves, but the Lord was using the verse, the scripture, to help speak to and comfort, saying, yes, this is the right direction. And here's what the verse says. "Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." And so with this scripture, this person was comforted to yield to Christ as the head of their life and what they were doing, and was able to enter into that disciplinary situation. So I just encourage you with that story. I would imagine that many of you, we all struggle with, okay, we know we got to do the right thing, but man, what the what ifs and the fears and everything else. So be encouraged by this fellow saint here in the body. So now we move on as we strive forward to be a body committed to prayer. which takes on various capacities, as you all well know. So first point, being in a continual attitude of prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 19. So the Apostle Paul, he's concluding his letter to the Thessalonians, and if you read it, and I would encourage you to read this letter, he cares deeply about these people. Paul's love, there's just something special about this letter to the Thessalonians, where to the Romans, he's hitting the high points, and well, not just the high points, but giving them a lot of theology, a lot of good stuff. But you really see his love and his pastoral side come out to these Thessalonians. And so he addresses them, encourages them in their prayer life, saying, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. So starting verse 16, Paul says, rejoice always. This is a command from Paul. It's not an option he gets them. He addresses their heart, their worldview, their attitude in which they go about everything, not just prayer. Rejoice always. And so we know being joyful is not the same thing as happy. It's easy to be happy when things are going well. But joy is that deep inner peace, that inner gladness that goes beyond external circumstances. Keeps the big picture in mind, whereas our happiness is often dependent upon circumstances, what's happening to me at this moment. So this being joyful can obviously be tough given life circumstances. But we can find reason to rejoice. As we talked about last week, we as a church are intentionally yielding ourselves to the lordship of Christ as the head of the church. And so since Jesus is Lord and an all-knowing and all-powerful God, we know that he has control and is exercising control over all of life's details, which is comforting. We can find joy in that. So therefore, whatever God is bringing about, whether it's bringing us pain or pleasure, we know God is using it to achieve his purposes, his will, which we know from Proverbs 19:21, it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. He'll bring about his purposes, doing it his way. So God is doing something or preparing to do something, preparing me to do something awesome here. This should be our mindset. And in that wonderful, loving God, we can rejoice. We can rejoice looking at that bigger picture. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. This prayer, this dialogue between God and people, is defined especially his covenant partners. This dialogue. So we are God's covenant partner. We're under the new covenant. We're under his blood. So what does dialogue imply? As we know, it's a back and forth conversation with a person. More than simply me crying out to God, my praises, my needs, but also hearing from him. So prayer without ceasing isn't me always running my mouth or my mind's mouth to God, but listening to him. Lord, what are you saying? What are you trying to get at? What are you saying or desiring to say to me? So if we're praying without ceasing, we are continually hearing from God. What is his will? Whether it's big or small. Hey, slow down here. You help out this person. I don't know. It helps us stay committed to him as head over my life, head over the church. Prayer is the avenue by which we get our direction from God. We grow closer to God. Obviously, within the framework of what Scripture has already revealed to be true about God and his will, God will not contradict himself. So whatever he says, and the better we know his word, and the more we're in his word, the two will come together and just do wonderful things in our lives. So praying without ceasing is more than a wake-up routine, a bedtime routine, a mealtime relationship with God, but a constant. Once again, it's a command. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. And that's a huge commitment. Verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So as we're praying without ceasing, rejoicing always, we're to have the heart, the attitude of giving thanks to God in all the circumstances. This is the will of God for you. So I see a possible two-pronged meaning here. So is God's will for you to have a heart of rejoicing in everything? so we could see Christ Jesus. Christ is the ultimate example, sacrificially going to the cross to suffer for our benefit. We see Hebrews 12:2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So it's the will of God to have this heart of rejoicing in everything. And we also see in all circumstances, God is working out his will for your life, as I already mentioned, and the rest of the world. And so for that, we ought to be in thanks. And finally, Paul concludes here, do not quench the Spirit. It starts to begin the next section, but it's a great transition from this section. So our prayer lives can keep us from quenching the Spirit. As we hear from God, this praying without ceasing, once again, not just our petitions, but Lord, what are you saying? You're guiding, you're directing. He guides us to walk according to the Spirit. But when we choose the flesh, he convicts us if we're in that communication with him, praying without ceasing. He guides us towards restoration as we inevitably mess up and do the wrong, silly thing. And we want to keeping the continual mind of prayer keeps us from suppressing what the Lord is trying to do in our lives. Helps us to stay obedient. God, what are you trying to do here? I don't even have to know, but all right, you're telling me to walk, and I'm going to walk. So we want to be in that continual attitude of prayer with the Lord. Our second point, seeking the Lord's face before acting. 2 Chronicles 7:14. I think many of you are familiar with this passage. The context here, as we talked about Jeremiah 29:11 last week, we got 2 Chronicles 7:14. I just want us to put in mind the context. God is addressing Solomon. This is not a prayer promise for America. This is not a promise for Heritage Bible Church. However, much like the Jeremiah 29:11, there are great principles that we can draw from these instructions that he gave to Solomon. God was instructing Solomon on what to do when the people turn rebellious towards God, when they're out of step with God, and when he sent various plagues and troubles to them and upon all their land and everything's going on. Well, how ought they to react? It says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Starts with a big if God's people, those people who are called by his name, they are his people because God has selected them. God has called them. As followers of Christ, we are only such because God first called us. God first drew us to him. John 6:44, Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So we are first and foremost, we are called by God, we are drawn to him. So having that right relationship, or at least that right mindset of this wonderful God, which helps us then as we follow to humble ourselves, humble themselves. As we see from the opening statement that God is the one doing the calling, they are only God's people because he's chosen them. He is Lord. So as we humble, it's that acknowledgement in our hearts and reckoning that God is Master, Lord, he is in charge. There's a reason why we started out last week as Jesus as Lord, Lord, he's head of the church. Because the prayer doesn't work if I'm not going to be willing to yield to him as Lord. He is the head. A prayer will just be something that I do once again, before waking up, going to bed, perhaps at meals, because we're good Christians here in the South, and that's what you do when you go to Cracker Barrel, right? Yeah. Well, we're thankful. We just waited 45 minutes in line to get a table. This is good. So why is humbling needed in this context? Well, God's brought plagues and various forms of judgment and discipline to drive their hearts back to him. Say, hey, you guys need a little wake-up call of whose you are, who you are. We can now have the proper attitude as we approach the throne in prayer. So if we're humbled and he speaks to us, that continual attitude of prayer, yeah, you're right. I got to do whatever it is you've just said. So we want to, number two, pray and seek his face. Go to God in prayer. This is more than prayer. This is seeking his face. There's a personal nature to this. There's an intimacy involved. So seeking God's will, more than just stop the bad stuff, but what is your purpose that you desire to stand, God? Seeking his face. Number three, turn from sin. So now we go to the most outward. At first, it was just all about my heart, the humbling, oh yeah, I was made by you, created for you, you called me. Then I'm going to go to you, this little action, which is a big one, praying to God. But now, turning from sin, I'm going to turn away from those things that you've clearly told me to stay away from. Start with the humbling, as we said. So now we have the lifestyle action. Turning from the wicked ways which the Lord has convicted our hearts. And we'll unpack these a bit more in the upcoming weeks as the rubber meets the road in our next five areas in which we seek the Lord. The loving one another, the reconciliation, the stewardship, making disciples, sharing the gospel. But turning away from those things which he says is bad. And then finally, the then. So if we've done these things, here's the then in our statement. Then, number one, God will hear. So obviously we know God is always hearing, God is always listening. But there's this registration that's going on. I'll register with him, and he will know that his people mean business. Once again, they're seeking him. All right, they're really seeking me. Number two, God will forgive. 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God will forgive us. Number three, God will heal their land. He will relent from whatever discipline he has enacted because it's no longer necessary. He's already got their attention. He's already doing what he needs to have done. Perhaps for these Israelites, perhaps for you and I, well, he's going to continue those difficult things because he's trying to bring about something bigger through that tough times. It's not necessarily a discipline thing. There's also a training emphasis. Boot camp for the military, that's not a discipline thing. I suppose if you step out of line, there'll be some discipline. But they're training you, they're preparing you for the war, for whatever is coming up ahead. Not pleasant, but they're training and preparing. So God might continue the difficult stuff. But fortunately, we have the mindset of rejoicing always, giving thanks in all circumstances. All right, Lord, you're doing something bigger here than I can understand. So it's important to seek the Lord before acting. So this is why we must always rejoice, giving thanks in all circumstances. We have a loving God who cares so much for his children that he brings in the perfect level of discipline at that moment to try and bring them back in line with him for his glory and for our benefit. He doesn't just immediately abandon us and try with someone new. So before we act, we want to seek his face in prayer. Is there anything that could be hindering me, could be hindering the ministry? Am I walking right with him? Lord, help me, guide me. Number three, embracing prayer as a tool in spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6:18. I will cover a little bit more than that. Kind of this whole, the whole context here, the armor of God here. Paul writes to these Ephesians, finally, be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. So we're instructed to be strong in the Lord. Not just strength, but it's strength in the Lord, strength in their master, turning your attention to him for strength. Once again, turning back to God as head of the church, as head over all these situations. There in our strength come in his might, which is just incredibly huge. It's not just about me and what I can do. It's about God's strength. So this is the core of the final section of the armor of God, the spiritual warfare. It's spiritual. It's God's spirit against the demonic spirit. It's not Brian and his spirit against Satan, because I'll lose every time seeking God. So we see verse 11, instruction, put on the whole armor of God. Why? So we can stand against these evil schemes, turning back to God for his help. Verse 12, Paul continues to unpack the whole purpose of the armor of God, which I believe is what I have up here. Our true battle is a spiritual battle, not just flesh and blood, whomever our earthly adversaries may appear to be. They are simply deceived by, in most cases, ignorant of the fact that they're being used by the enemy. Look at the Apostle Paul. Paul. Before Acts 9, he has a zeal against the church. He thinks he's doing good stuff for God, trying to kill Stephen and stoning them and all this other stuff. He had incredible zeal, but he was deceived. Most of us, when we act out, we're deceived. Those who do not know Christ, they're deceived. The various other religions and beliefs, they're people made in God's image, just deceive people. This is why we must pray for our enemies. Our enemies are not, in fact, our true enemy. It's deeper and stronger and more sinister. These rulers, authorities, and cosmic powers of darkness. So the spiritual forces of evil, and they're in the heavenly places. We know that Satan has access to seek God's permission to attack his followers. Remember the book of Job? Satan has access to God. We want to seek God when we hit these difficult times, and then take up our whole armor of God. And now we go on to verse 18. Paul writes, praying at all times, with all prayer and supplication, to the end keep alert, with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints. Oh boy, he's got some big words here. That's okay. When the battle occurs, we want to pray continually in the power of the Holy Spirit against Satan and the attack, the wisdom and guidance, direction, and control of the Holy Spirit. We want to do this with all prayer, all supplication. This is often not just a one-time deal. Lord, remove these satanic things that are going on, these satanic things going on in my life. Lord, these bound Satan, get him away from here. Oftentimes, we need to keep on going. We need to keep on persevering. Perhaps there's one area, and so if we're able to drive that demon out of that area, there's other things going on behind the scenes that we didn't see going on. But it's now clear and becoming clear and evident to us. Spiritual warfare is still going on today. This isn't something 2,000 years ago with the Apostle Paul. Satan is not bound. He is not in the pit for 1,000 years. He has not been cast into the lake of fire. He's alive and active here on this earth. Unfortunately, in the West, we've become a little dull to the things, the spiritual things. Whether that's, we forget to go to God in prayer for help of things, for healing, help in our daily lives. We also are ignorant to the fact of what's Satan doing in our lives to try to prevent things. How is he impacting our families, our communities? So go with all prayer and supplication. This is bigger than you and I. We need to be on alert for Satan's attacks and be praying for our brothers and sisters for their future or current attacks, that making supplication for all the saints. It's not just about me. It's about us as a body. It's about us as the corporate body, the universal church. So we have an adversary, the devil, who desires to steal, kill, and destroy. We've been given the most powerful tool, prayer. We are not powerful enough to go against Satan ourselves, but God is. So we want to keep our senses aware of what's going on. When the lies come, the attacks, perhaps sickness, misfortune, is it spiritual? Appeal to the Lord for provision, guidance, wisdom. He'll guide and say, no, this isn't a spiritual thing. This is perhaps, Brian, this is a sin thing on your part. And no, this is just something you have to endure. I'm bringing this. This isn't spiritual warfare. So as we close out our session, our message here today, we want a reminder to be committed to prayer. Heritage Bible Church, by the God's grace and power of the Holy Spirit, hereby responds to Christ by being accountable before God to strive to walk faithfully and obedient by being committed to prayer. So let me remind you of the wonderful power of prayer James records. Jesus' brother. He says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again, heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Man, what a wonderful power. It starts with the righteous person, the person who has that right standing before God. This is why, once again, we want to humble ourselves before God as we seek his face. Get that right standing so we can get rid of whatever might be hindering ourselves. We see verse 17, Elijah, though he was a prophet, he had a nature like ours. He wasn't superhuman. He wasn't angelic. He wasn't anything else, not super special. except for his calling and spiritual gift as a prophet. But we know a prophet speaks on behalf of God, relates the words that God has spoken. It's not necessarily their job to have intercessory prayer. That's not necessarily what the prophet does, though they often do this. But Elijah prayed fervently with all perseverance. And God withheld rain for 3.5 years. What a wonderful power of prayer. And then he appealed to God again, and it rained. And what happened? The earth, when God brought the rain again, it allowed the earth to do what it was created to do, what it was designed to do, to bear its fruit. The prayer brought about the right standing. So I would encourage us as a body to be committed to prayer, that continual attitude of prayer, humbling ourselves, pray and seek his face before we act. Embracing prayer is a powerful tool in spiritual warfare. So may we as a body be committed to prayer for our personal needs, our spiritual growth, our everyday guidance, for Heritage Bible Church's needs, the church's spiritual growth, the church's everyday guidance, for the entire body of Christ's needs, spiritual growth, everyday guidance, for the ecclesia, the whole universal truth. God desires for us to grow. He desires for us to be a healthy body. And if that means eventually numerical growth for us, no, maybe it does. But yeah, I think he first and foremost wants us to be a healthy body. So let me share what a little research has shown. This is Tom Rainer said this. A study of churches that were previously plateaued or declining, but now experiencing growth, revealed a fascinating statistic. The report concluded that 71% of these churches reported an increased emphasis on prayer over the past several years, as compared to only 40% of churches which continue on the plateau. So 71% of those churches, hey, we're emphasizing, we're going to be intentional about seeking the Lord and praying, because he is the source of all the power. He's the source of whatever he wants to do. It's not us. It's the Lord. So as we conclude, I'd like to remind us of what we committed ourselves to back in November, and give us another opportunity. If you agree to this, just say amen with it when I'm done. But we seek to be in a continual attitude of prayer. Help us to seek your face before acting, Lord, and to embrace prayer as a tool in spiritual warfare. If you agree to be committed to prayer, say amen. Amen. So I would like to encourage you all, every Sunday at 9:15, before Sunday school gets started, we have prayer back in the fellowship hall, praying for this church, that the Lord would do wonderful, amazing, powerful things, praying for the needs of this body. And so I would encourage you all, if you're able to make it, to join us back there and just be praying for our church. Maybe we'll be powerful and effective like Spurgeon and his church. So let's go ahead and take this next minute or so as Anna and Janice come up here, and just maybe there's some work you need to do with the Lord. Maybe just going to him in prayer. So let's take these next 30 seconds or so of prayer with our Father. Lord, I pray that you would use us as a church. Help us to keep you as head of this church. Draw us into that close relationship through prayer. May you encourage us each day as we seek you. Help us to be in the attitude of prayer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.